right? It looks like I didn't see any little ones traipse by me, so everybody's got that. No junior church kids. See if you can focus, okay? Let me see if I can help you. Our message title today is Live the Difference. Say that with me. 1, 2, 3. Live the Difference. And here, I'm going to say something you probably thought you'd never hear me say. I want you to pretend that I'm your drone this morning. I'm your drone. I don't mean I'm going to drone on and on and on. What I mean is that right there. I'm that. I'm your drone. Now, some of you older people are going, what's that? Well, that's what I'm talking about. It's cool things. You can remote control and they take pictures. You can go send them way up high and they take video and pictures up there. It's pretty cool. So I'm that this morning. I'm your drone. And I'm flying way up high overhead. And on the screen, not that screen, but the screen on your drone that you're looking at, I'm your drone. Okay, on the screen, you'll see the big picture, the vast expanse of all that is real and true. And then at certain points, we're going to swoop down lower. I'm going to come down lower and see closer. And then I'll tell you again, we're going to swoop down closer still. And we're going to look at some specific things this Easter Sunday that we want to see and understand and embrace by faith as we combine both the resurrection and our book series, the book on 1 Corinthians. Remember, that's where we were at. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15. So you don't even have an outline in your bulletin. If you want to follow along more closely, grab your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because eventually when we come down and come down and come down again, remember, I'm your what? I'm your drone. So about the fourth level down, we're gonna be in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go way up high first. Way up high, big picture of the whole world. And actually, even before that, way, way up high, before there was anything except God, only God existed. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was all that existed. That's way up high. You get me? I'm your drone. I'm really way up high right now. And there are only, listen to me now, you got to capture this idea. There are only the spiritual dimensions at that point. The spiritual dimensions of the triune God. There's no space. There's no time. There's no four-dimensional physical universe. This matter, stuff that you can see, doesn't exist, okay? None of that has been created yet. So in that spiritual dimensionality, in that realm that we can't even see today, the Trinity live together in perfect harmony and glory, perfect community and relationship, perfect love as each member selflessly gave himself to the glory and honor of the other. That's all that existed. Okay, now we're going to come down. I'm going to fly down a little bit lower because then God decided, he decided to share that glory and that self-giving and that perfect community with a brand new, listen to my language, a brand new dimensionality, something other and different than the spiritual reality. So he created the physical universe with its four dimensions of time and space. So now we had the spiritual and the physical, but they were in harmony with each other. They were different, yet together, overlapping, if you will, with each other. And we had mankind, you and I, created as God's image bearer, God's representative over this new dimensionality. And his image bearer, humanity, wasn't this wind-up doll that just kind of wound up and did exactly what they were supposed to do. They were each unique, and they had a unique ability to think, and to emote, to be passionate about things, and to choose. They have wills of their own. But the representatives of God in the physical dimensions rebelled against God. Genesis 3. And they created a deadness and a blindness, listen to me now, toward all things spiritual. We couldn't see those realities of God anymore from our fallen, cursed, physical platform and form. And since we were the head, image bearer, the head of this new dimensionality, our rebellion plunged the entire 4D, the physical, into that cursed and blind state where death and the evil one reigned. We became in the dark, so to speak, as to ultimate reality, listen to me, ultimate reality of the spiritual and physical harmony. Now we're going to bring the drone down a little bit lower and closer. From that point on, listen, this is really important. God had to reveal what was true of him in the spiritual reality. He had to reveal it to us. We had lost the capacity to see it. And we had to choose then whether or not to believe what he revealed. We had to take what he said by faith because we had lost the sense of that realm and the ability to sense it. And through God's faithful, self-giving nature and love to people like Abraham, to people like David, to the prophets, and ultimately to and through Jesus Christ, God put together a Savior in human form and a plan to redeem and rescue mankind and the physical from the deadness and the blindness and the curse that we had brought about. And that plan was revealed and communicated through Jesus Christ as the gospel, the good news, that Jesus was the Son in the triune God who willingly became a man. He entered the realm of the cursed, and he offered his life as atonement for sin and the curse, a sacrifice that would satisfy the holiness of God and pay the ransom for sin, which is death, and bring together again the harmony of the spiritual and the physical realities, listen to me now, within the souls of those who believed. So Jesus walked this planet as a man who lived in the fullest reality of the physical and the spiritual union. He had it together. And he entered the realm of the blind and the cursed, but he was not himself blind or under that curse. He saw clearly in the fullest reality of both worlds, and he saw what needed to be done. The blind did not understand. So Jesus came, and the ransom was paid at the hands of the blind, the dead, the cursed. God allowed the spiritually dead to kill the only spiritually alive person on the planet to accomplish that rescue. He became the curse for the cursed. He finished the death of the dead. He fell for the fallen. And then he arose from the dead. He broke the curse. He bounced back from the fall. You like that? I kind of like that. And the message of what he had done was formulated by God and went out. That's the gospel, the good news. Now we're going to bring the drone down even a little bit lower, a little bit closer, okay, to a specific place and time. Because to get that message out, God saved a man. Now, he did save a lot of people to do this, but I'm talking about one specific man. He saved him from among the cursed as a special messenger of that gospel. His name was Paul, formerly Saul. And God rescued him, and then he equipped him to live and speak the message of this new life. The message that our physical lives could be reborn spiritually by God's grace through our humble faith, and that the physical and spiritual union, which was intended before the fall and curse, could be restored in us and one day absolutely completed and perfected. And Paul took that message all over the world, and eventually to a very dark corner, a city called Corinth. Now, he took it to a lot of cities, but remember, we're lower in the drone, okay? We're getting lower and lower, focusing. Let's bring the drone even lower and closer. The Corinthians. That church, if you were here last week, we talked about it, where it's located. Big city, trade route, influential city, very, very messed up city. But if you were a Corinthian, you were very much influenced by the way the Greek cultures, it was a Greek city, and how they thought. It was actually a Roman city, but it used to be Greek, conquered by the Romans in about 146 BC, I believe it was. But their Greek thinking, they believed lies before Paul came there. Spiritual lies. They worshiped demons that posed as gods. And part of the way they worshiped was through sexual immorality. We talked about that last time. But some of them, some within and around that city, received the message of the gospel. They believed. And they came to Christ. They were saved. And that spiritual life, that spiritual union that we've been talking about began. But some of their old beliefs that they used to believe, that the culture they swam in, you know what I'm saying? Some of those old ways of thinking distorted that gospel. Part of what made the Corinthians so vulnerable to these destructive, evil lies is that they believe the physical universe, this one here, messed my hair up, including their body, was utterly evil and unsavable. It was just totally evil. To the Greeks, the physical and spiritual were divided. The spiritual was utterly good, pure good. The physical was pure evil. The truth is, they were spiritually dead to the one true God and physically under the curse of sin and death. See, they were all parts fallen, not just the physical. Now, as Paul preached the gospel, some of those Corinthians believed what Paul was saying. He believed the truth. They believed on Jesus, but their old way of seeing the world, that the physical is purely evil and only the spiritual is purely good, that began to birth terrible lies into their understanding of the gospel. You see, they reasoned this way, believing if you start with anything physical is absolutely pure evil, then you eventually have to ask, well, how could Jesus' body, physical, pure evil, crucified, then a bodily resurrection, how could that save? So they had basically too low a view of the body and too high a view of the soul or the spiritual. So some of these Corinthians began to teach that there was no bodily resurrection. Now, these were people who professed the resurrected Christ as Savior, but the lies that they believed, the worldview, distorted and destroyed the true message of the gospel. What is that true message of the gospel? I think that's a question that our churches need to revisit regularly across this land. And here it is. What's the gospel? The gospel is, first of all, it is a triumphantly declared message. It's a message from God. And that message is this, that through the bodily death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God himself has conquered the curse of sin and its resulting death. Listen to me now. Both spiritual and physical. And the blindness that resulted from that and has begun, stress that word begun, because it's going to be completed in glory, but it's begun to spiritually live and reign in your rescued physical life. Now, I put it all in that terms to kind of couch it in the ways that the Corinthians thought. So that may not be how I would just express it in a condensed form, but I'm trying to put it in a way that would hit the Corinthians right square between the eyes. So how does God do this? How does he grant this spiritual life to this physically cursed person? Well, he does it when you hear the message of the gospel. And that invitation of the Spirit of God compelling you. And you believe and submit. Listen, you submit to the gospel as the will of God in your life. That's what God wants to do for me. And in me, when you submit to that, when you pledge your allegiance to that work of God, you believe and repent, then God forgives and lives in you by his Holy Spirit. And there's the spiritual life. Bringing spiritual life into the physical and unto the physical together in you. As it was created to be in all of reality from the beginning. And God's going to complete that redemption of reality, the bringing together of the spiritual dimensions of God with the physical dimensions of the created realm. And they will both and together glorify God as his image bearers share in the fullest community and the fullest relationship of the Trinity, listen, that existed before the world began. Drone, back up to the initial view that we had at the beginning. God's restoring that. With that, we fly the drone way back up high to where we were in the beginning of this message. Except now we know that we are invited into that community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you the ending, okay? Drone flight way up high. Here it comes, Revelation 21:1. Then I saw, John writes, a new, what? Heaven. And a new earth. Do you hear spiritual and physical in that? I kind of do. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's like the cursed one. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. There's a unity, a reunion of the physical and spiritual. And notice, God comes down to live with us. We often think, oh, when you die, you go to heaven to be with God. Did you know the ultimate end of this? You got a body. God gave you a body to live on this earth. Now the earth is cursed and fallen, but he's made it so that he's going to give you a new body. He's going to give you a new earth, and he's going to restore that whole thing. You're going to live together on earth with God. There's a book out. Bonnie read it. Mike, somebody. It's called Heaven is a Place on Earth. Ultimately, that's where you're going to dwell for eternity. With God. And that's pretty cool. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And there's the dance. That's what we saw at the beginning before there was anything. Well, the end's going to be that same fellowship, community, relationship, perfect love. Only Jesus has brought us into it. And that is going to be a glorious thing. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. There's your curse. There's your blindness. There's your darkness. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Right there, the drone's back up high, looking at the big picture where we started, except it's not just the Trinity and perfect love and community. We are participating in the dance of God. You going to be a part of that? I am. So, we're going back down and look at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're at this Easter Sunday. We're going to blend the glory of the resurrection of Jesus with the book series. What was the problem in Corinth? We talked about it. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Paul says, if it's preached, he's talking to the Corinthians, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Some of the Corinthians were saying, there's no resurrection of the dead. Physical, it's cursed. It's physical is evil all the time only. And Paul goes, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. See, their worldview, believing lies, had messed up their gospel. So what does Paul do? What does he do? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now, brothers, I want to what? What does he do? Remind them of the gospel. I preach to you which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. How many of you know it's possible to believe something that's not true? Does that happen in our world today? See, you are taught, you are pressured to say you can believe whatever you want, and don't you dare tell somebody else that what they're believing isn't true. Well, I get that. I get that. I really do. I hope you hold me accountable because everything I say probably isn't spot on truth. Hold me accountable to that. Study it up yourself. Help me. Help me with that. But how do you approach the word? What's the word of God? Does it mean whatever, whenever, according to how you're hearing it? I had a cousin that who was a professing believer that talked like that. He said, well, you can read that passage and mean something to you, but I can read that passage and it means something totally to no. Now, it means what God meant it to mean in the context to those people. When you find what God meant, then you can withdraw, you can draw out of that principles, and you can apply those truths to your life today. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, he emphasized that Jesus appeared bodily after his resurrection. You hear that? The question is, what does Paul do about this problem with the resurrection in Corinth and their distorted belief in that? He says, let me remind you of the gospel. And then he emphasizes that Jesus appeared bodily after his resurrection. He says he appeared to Peter, then the 12, then 500 believers saw him, then James, then me, Paul says. He's risen bodily. Now, how does Paul teach them? How does he correct their worldview error? 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since death came through a man, through Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then 1 Corinthians 15:42, he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is a perishable one. It's raised, however, imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. See, there's the physical cursed body that Jesus is redeeming, and he's going to raise it a spiritual body. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, this one, there's also a spiritual body. Think of that phrase, a spiritual body. That says physical. It's the union of the two. A spiritual body, physical, spiritual, together. You see, the union is there. So Paul continues to the Corinthians in this glorious passage, 1 Corinthians 15, for the perishable, perish means destroyed, it'll wear out, must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And when that happens, he says, then the saying that's written will come true. Derek read it, I believe. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. So what? We've done a started up here, we flew down a few levels, looked at some things, went down to Corinth, then we flew back up and saw that, hey, we're going to be in that union of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit invited in. Then we went down to Corinth again and looked at 1 Corinthians 15, so what? And I would say this, church, do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get the gospel? Do you get it? Do you see the big picture? If you profess to know Jesus as Savior, then you're claiming to be one. Listen, you're claiming to be one of the alive, spiritually alive in a physical body among the dead. You're an island of spiritual power inhabited in a physical body among a sea of spiritually dead bodies. You are living the reality of the union of your physical body with the spiritual life of the Holy Spirit in you. That, for now, is where the kingdom of God is at. The kingdom of God is in you, Jesus said. The union of the physical and spiritual realities is in you and me and in the church of the believing. That should leave a mark. And Paul says so. He closes this passage off this way in 1 Corinthians 15:58. What's the first word? Therefore, because all this about the resurrection, therefore, my dear brothers, what's he say? Stand firm. We shouldn't be wishy-washy in this. We should be very confident and bold. Let nothing move you, and always give yourselves a little bit, fully. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that this counts, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Folks, as we close this thing out, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus died, not for his sin, but for ours, for our curse. He came to rescue us from spiritual death. And he rose alive from that death. And if you receive his salvation, then his spirit lives in your physical body. Now, it's true that that body is going to die, but you're going to get a new one, a new spiritual body, like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus. In the meantime, live the difference. In the meantime, live the difference. Submit. Let's rededicate. Let's reorient our lives. If you don't know Christ, run to the cross. Submit. Pledge your allegiance there. Place your faith there. And I'm going to do my life his way. The Spirit of God lives in your body. Submit to him, obey him, love him, and only him. Be empowered by him to live the difference. To do his will and not your own. I was interacting yesterday with... there's a couple things in the last few days. It's been interesting how the Lord kind of brings me through things. And it just comes right out through a message. It's like, see, Jer, right there. And I've been extremely disappointed and negative, especially the last couple days. I won't bore you with the details. And my son-in-law told me yesterday, Eric said, yeah, quit being so negative. Yeah. You know, and he's griping at me, being so negative while he's griping at me. That's what I told him. Quit being so negative and telling me that. I switched it around on him. But he was right. He was right. He was absolutely right. And I knew it. And I knew it, and I, you know, God can use anything. I was watching a TV show, and a line from that show, it was like the Holy Spirit said right there, you gotta leave some of that crud that you're thinking behind, and you gotta live with me now and into your future. Because none of that stuff that you're disappointed about or hurt by or whatever, it's in the past. Now, I can't learn from that. I'm not saying I'm just going to turn a blind eye toward it. But I got to be free from it. That's what he's telling me. Be free from that. Let's live this thing right now, you and me, and into the future, because you can't go forward looking backward. That's pretty dangerous. And that's what, you know, as I went through this message this morning, live the difference. That's what he told me, to be free from that stuff. Disappointment, hurt, whatever. Submit to him in that way. Obey him, love him, and only him. be empowered by him. And it came out this way, do his will, not your own. And the way my attitude has been in the last few days certainly wasn't his will for me. And so it's like, yes, Lord, let's do just that. Set me free from that stuff and let's move forward with you. And I see so much of that, not only in me, but sometimes I think in our church family, we get hurt or disappointed. Sometimes people don't even know they did something that hurt or disappointed you. And we camp there and we can't forget it, or we don't forget it. And we dwell on it and we think about it. I shared this a little bit with Marlon yesterday when I bumped into him, and it was all whining. And afterwards, I felt terrible about it. I was honest. He asked me, how you doing? I told him. And then I felt bad about it. I felt like, well, you weak little whining son of a gun, you. And that night, yesterday night, is when he said, Jared, it's time to move on. It's time to grow up, move on. And live the difference. He is risen. Hey, let's say it this way. Let's say it this way. I'll say he is risen, and you say he is risen in me. Okay? You ready? And make that the truth. If he's not, don't say it. You ready? He is risen.
In me.
Yes. Father God, I thank you so much that you heal and you forgive, and it makes it possible for us to heal and forgive. Your spirit, that's who you are, your spiritual life of healing and forgiveness and wholeness and submission to your will and your glory lives in us. And we contend with that a lot to our own discouragement and disappointment. Father, you're the judge. And if we try and judge the complexities of life and other people's heart, we get it wrong every time because we can't see it like you see it. We don't know what's going on in the fullest measure of reality. We're not omniscient. And we're not omnipresent. We weren't there when these things happened in every case. So, let's just drive a stake today in the ground and let's go forward from here. We're going to forgive. We're going to heal. We're going to live confident and bold because we are islands of spiritual life in a very dead world. And the world's full of anger and bluster, outrage, they call it. I was outraged by what this guy said or that guy did or this guy tweeted or that guy burped or whatever. We're outraged. Father, may our boldness and gentleness overwhelm the outrage and the anger that we see in our world today. And only you can make that happen. But that you did make it happen because you're not afraid. And the spirit of the boldness of Christ lives in us. And I think of those first disciples, those 120 people, as they were threatened to be quiet, don't you dare teach and preach in Jesus' name. And they said, Lord, you consider their threats. You take their threats and grant us that we might speak your word boldly. That was their prayer. And the very next verse says that they spoke the word of God with boldness. Father, do that here in this community. There's a lot of bluff and bluster and anger out there, even in our little town here. I pray that we would just overpower that with boldness and truth and grace and gentleness and mercy and love. Father, give me a love for people that say bad things about our church, about me. About the people of my church here. Give me a supernatural. I keep asking you to give me stuff you've already given me. Sorry about that, Lord. May we just know and believe what you've already given us, the spiritual life, the power of the Holy Spirit. We submit to you today, Lord, in that. And if there's one here that has yet to be saved, might today be the day. In Jesus' name, amen.